This is the word of God found in Psalm 55, beginning with verse 16, reading through verse 19. Psalm 55, verses 16 through 19. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. This is a psalm that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write and deliver to a musician. It's a psalm of David. And David was one that, if you read his biography, he did have many enemies. There were times when he showed up at the battle to fight Goliath that his own brother criticized him, knowing the naughtiness of his heart. He had just come to see the battle. After he had slain Goliath, he encountered the jealousy of Saul, which lasted for several years. And Saul made not only covert attempts to kill him, but eventually made overt, open attempts to kill him, even using the armies of Israel. After Saul died, David faced enemies from the house of Saul until he was king of Israel. And then David faced enemies round about. He faced the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Syrians, and he had different nations to defend the country from. Due to his own sins, he encountered more enemies. He found there was rebellion even in his own house. One of his sons tried to overthrow him from the throne and kill him and take control of the country. David had to face that. So over and over again, David had actual physical enemies. And he, like we do, encountered the enemies that all God's children face, which is first the enemy of our own flesh that we find we're in conflict. The inward man, the new man, faces the old man and the law of sin, which is in our members. We face the enemy of this world, which is in many ways set against God, and the enemy of the prince of this world, who leads many people in ways that are contrary to the good way of God. And we find that we have enemies round about. So David had enemies, so do you, child of God. Some of them you may not realize, but some of them you're acutely aware of. You know when you encounter your own weakness, and you know when you encounter your own temptations, that there's an enemy within. And then sometimes when you run into the sadness of this world, you know that you have enemies without. And the good thing is we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. As the hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And that's what David was writing about here. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. In the New Testament, we have a statement there, a fulfilled prophecy, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I hope you realize this truth. For somebody to sincerely call on the name of the Lord, they already have to be saved from sin and death. No human being will call on the true and living God in sincerity until the true and living God is already dwelling in their heart. As a matter of fact, that was the evidence that God gave to Ananias in Damascus to let him know that Saul of Tarsus had been changed, that he had been born again. Because God spoke to Ananias saying, you are supposed to go to a certain house in a place here in the city and baptize this man, Saul of Tarsus. Well, news had reached Ananias. He said, Lord, I've heard much about this man, how he's persecuted the church, how he has hailed people and cast them into prison. And the Lord told him, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings and princes. And the Lord gave him this evidence. He says he's seen a man named Ananias come to lay hands on him that he might have his sight restored. And the Lord said this to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Saul of Tarsus, as a religious leader, as one who had been educated as a Pharisee at the school or at the teaching of one of the most famous Pharisee teachers of his time, Gamaliel, you would think, well, surely he had been doing a lot of praying. He was a very religious man. He was very zealous in his religion. Well, he may have uttered what he thought were prayers, but they may have been very much like the Pharisee in the parable that the Lord gave. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I am thankful that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, even as this publican here. I fast twice during the week and give tithes of all which I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I say unto you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Did the Pharisee utter something that other men might have recognized as prayers? Yes, he did. But what God said is he's prayed thus with himself. The Pharisee's attempt at a prayer was not to God. He was praying with himself, congratulating himself, applauding himself, approving himself, and furthermore approving himself to the degree that he considered himself better than other people. That wasn't praying, brothers and sisters. When God said to Ananias about Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth, he was letting Ananias know, Saul of Tarsus is really praying to me, like the publican did. And what that was an evidence to Ananias of is, I have changed him. I have indwelt him. I have come inside of him by grace and made that fundamental difference. And now he's talking to me. That's what you need to know, Ananias. I made that change. Now go do as I have bidden you. And so if anybody truly calls on the name of the Lord, the salvation they receive is not that they have changed their destiny from hell to heaven. That already occurred that enabled them to pray. But what it means is whoever calls on the name of the Lord is delivered in a way that the Lord is pleased to deliver them. If you read in James chapter 5, it says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Shortly after that, it says, confess your faults. Just a verse or two after that, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You ever thought about the juxtaposition, how near those verses are? One is call the elders of the church, let them pray over you, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then after that it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. It's easy. And originally I read over that casually and misinterpreted it, because I've been called about 5 or 6 times in my life since I've been ordained as an elder to pray over people this way. And I will tell you my experience. Some of those people have been miraculously healed of the physical affliction that they have. Some of them have died as a result of the physical affliction they had. some of them, as far as I know, about in the same place, contending with that physical affliction. And the first occasion that I was involved and requested to do that was one of those miracles. The lady had cancer. There were three of us elders present. The pastor called for prayers because she had called for them. And he called for himself and me and one of the other brethren that were there that was an elder. We prayed over her, and the cancer went away. Then another sister that I knew, very close to, she had cancer. She called for those prayers. So I asked some other brethren that were elders to gather with me, and we prayed over her. I even had some oil that I put. She died of that cancer. And I was confused. I thought, Lord, wait a minute. What about your promise? What about your word? And it's one of those occasions in my life, just once or twice, that I've encountered. It's almost like the Lord said, go back and read that again. Because I was thinking it was the prayer of faith would heal the sick. That's not what it says. It says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Doesn't say it will heal. The Lord doesn't say he will heal them. It says he will save them. Well, what kind of salvation they needed? They were sick. They needed healing. They wanted healing. They didn't get it. They didn't need eternal life. They were already calling on the name of the Lord. They were already believing the gospel. What did they need? They needed some kind of deliverance. What was it? I'm not sure I know. But I know all of those folks went on in a manner of courage and peace. Maybe that was the salvation. But I just want you to know that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We don't get to specify the nature of that salvation. Lord, I'm sick. What I need is physical health. Well, the Lord may say, no, you need something much more than that. You may say, Lord, what I need is financial help. The Lord may say, well, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you physical help. You don't know, but the Lord does. He knows what we need. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us call on His name and be grateful for whatever salvation He sends. Not try to specify to Him how He's got to save us. Let Him save us as pleases Him and thank Him for it and be at peace with it. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. How did he save David? Well, in many ways, he saved him from physical enemies. He saved him in some ways from his own sins, blessed him to repent and suffer some severe chastisements. But he saved David from his sins. He was confident, and as the Holy Spirit was guiding him, so this was truth. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray, and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. As I've mentioned before, most of my prayers are silent. Most of them are just within my head. Sometimes I'm trying to pray when folks are around me, and I just sometimes I'm driving, sometimes I'm mowing the lawn, sometimes I'm walking. It may be that way with you too. Most of my prayers are silent, but sometimes it is a blessing to actually use our voice. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's one of the benefits of gathering together at a meeting like this, is to pray out loud and hear one another praying out loud. That's good for us. Another thing somebody mentioned to me once is God can read your mind, so you can pray to him silent. The devil can't read your mind. He can sure put thoughts in your mind. Unclean spirits can put thoughts in your mind, but the unclean spirits can't read your mind. They can hear your voice. And when your voice is calling out loud on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they hate it. It's a strength. It's a defense. It's a weapon you have. Use it. Call out loud on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good idea to conclude your prayers out loud with, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a bad idea to begin them that way, too. Use your voice to pray to God. Verse 18, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. David many times faced several enemies, was set about with enemies, and yet the Lord delivered his soul. And in his life, for all his trouble, he still knew a great deal of peace. There were occasions between battles when he was at peace, and the Lord's able to give you peace in the midst of the battle. You know, if you listen to him talking to Goliath, when he faced him, that was an unusual kind of peace. When the little boy walked up with his slingshot, and here's this giant nobody in Israel will face, saying, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to feed you to the wild animals. And David says, you have come to me with a spear and a sword, and I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you defied, and I tell you, I will deliver your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field today. That's a triumphant kind of peace. God gives peace in ways we don't expect. Verse 19, God shall hear and afflict them. Who's the them? His enemies. Even he that abideth of old, Selah, stop and think about it. God's eternal. He always has been. He always will be. Selah, stop and pause and think about the eternal God. Loves you with an everlasting love. Loves you before you ever loved him. Loved you before the foundation of the world. He knew you, loved you, chose you in Christ. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Now the last part of that verse. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. This is the thing about the human being that doesn't fear God. He's had no changes. Now, physically speaking, no, that person's been conceived and born. That's a change of location. He's grown in size, a change of size. He has perhaps gathered some worldly education, a change of data collection. But as far as a fundamental change in the course and trajectory of his life, down deep in his being, no changes. No changes. What does that mean? Well, as David wrote in Psalm 51, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. If somebody has no changes, that means they are still shapen in iniquity, and they're in sin. And if God doesn't give them that change by grace, they remain the same from conception until physical death. And it says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Brothers and sisters, if you fear God, you've had a change. Now, Brother Jerry concluded a great lesson there with the wonderful truth that God doesn't change. He doesn't. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. But I want you to think about this. What is the purpose of God's predestination, foreknowledge, election? What is the purpose? It's given in Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. But I want you to consider that first part. For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestination is about making you like his only begotten Son. Predestination is prefixing your destiny to be made like Jesus Christ. How does that mean? Is it physical, risen from the dead, glorified, powerful, able to ascend to heaven? Yeah, it is. But it means more than that. It means making you like him in character, in temperament, in closeness to God, in love of others. It means making you like Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of ways I'm not Christ-like. But here's the wonderful thing. My great hope is that God is changing me. He's changing me. One of the first evidences that he changes a person is that they fear God. Here it says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. If you fear God, you've had a change. And you know what the Apostle Paul said about that change? He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has begun a good work in you by enabling you to fear him, he is going to continue and finish the work by making you like Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ bought for you when he was suffering on the cross. God had chosen you to that destiny, but that destiny had to be paid for. Your sins had to be washed away. Your righteousness had to be imputed. Your destiny had to be purchased because you and I were shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. That had to be bought by Jesus Christ. Here's the good news of the gospel. It was bought by Jesus Christ. And the third day, God showed his approval by raising him from the dead. Now, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. If you fear God, even if you began fearing him as a little child, or maybe you've come to it recently, but if you fear the God described in this Bible, if the name of Jesus Christ is precious to you, if you mourn over your sins, if you have those evidences that you fear God, you have had a change. You say, I don't remember that change. You may not. He may have done it while you were asleep. He may have done it while you were in the womb. He may have done it while you were a child. He may have done it when you weren't watching. But if you fear God now, you have a change. And that change is one of the first of many. You and I need to change and change and change again. One of the first changes, well, the first change for a child of God in this direction is what we call regeneration, being born again, being called unto eternal life, being quickened unto life in Jesus Christ. There's the first change. What is the final change we look forward to? Glorification. Going into the presence of all the angels of God in heaven with the shining brightness of his glory and shining gloriously ourselves. There's a change. But between that, between the time you're born again and the time you actually go home to heaven with a risen, resurrected, glorified body, there's a lot of other changes, aren't there? We call them sometimes repentance, sometimes conversion, but they're changes. And these are changes that we should rejoice in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us something about those changes. Paul mentions them. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How do you like that? Glory to glory. You know, there's a glory of somebody that's just been born again, and maybe they're hurting and they don't understand what's happened to them, and they're ashamed of their sins, and they feel scared of God and everything, but there's a glory to that. It wasn't there before. What a glory when somebody first hears the gospel, that fear can be relieved. You trust in Jesus Christ who died and rose again for you because he loves you with an everlasting love. There's a glory in that. What about the glory of somebody who hears that gospel and says, I want to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple? They go through the waters of baptism. They're changed into a church member. Now they've dedicated their life to publicly declaring, this is my Lord and Master, and I have a great hope. He's my Savior. I want to follow him. That's a change. What about that change? First time they come to communion, take of that, and they're remembering, they're examining themselves, and it's all like coming back to this cycle of repentance and yet thinking of how the Lord's body was broken for them and his blood shed, and then being at the feet of one another thinking, I'm getting to do something that the Lord did one time. And then that humbling experience of having your feet washed by someone else and thinking, oh, I'm not worthy of this. That's another glory. What about getting old in the service of God? As the proverb says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. We remember some of these saints that have gone on in recent years that lived to advanced age, and they loved the church, and they loved the Lord, and they loved His Word. And we think, what a glory that is. Even though they're getting older and it's hard for them to get up and down stairs and digestion's not as good and memory's not as good, and yet still there's the testimony of a life spent in the service of the Lord. That's another glory. But one day there's a glory of going home, laying this old body down and going home in spirit to God. And then one day in the future, there's going to be going to that glory where the body itself is raised, glorified, reunited with body, with spirit and soul, ever to be in the presence of God. What a change. They go from glory to glory. So how about these changes in between? Can we help them forward? Well, we can't bring about regeneration. God does that sovereignly. We sure can't bring about resurrection. God does that by His power as mighty as creation. What about some of these conversions? What about some of these repentances? Can we cooperate? Can we help with those? Listen to what Paul says. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, okay, our vision's not perfect. It's like we're looking through a glass darkly. We don't see everything, but we see some things. We're looking at the Lord through a glass, but we all with open face, that means we're being honest about it. We're not trying to be non-transparent with the Lord, just presenting our best face. We're coming before the Lord with all our warts, with all our sins, with all our stains, coming before Him in that honest, transparent manner and seeing what we can glimpse of Him as through a glass. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So you're looking at His glory. You're looking at His glory, maybe in reading the Word, maybe in preaching. Maybe you see the glory of the Lord in some of your brothers and sisters. You're looking at His glory. Maybe you're seeing it in nature. You're looking at His glory. What happens? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you are blessed to look at Him, and you keep that gaze on Him, even though it's not perfect, it changes you. You look at Him in other people's lives. You look at Him in what He's created. You look at Him in the preaching of the gospel. You look at Him reading in His Word and praying with Him. And as you look at Him, even though you don't see it all, you may see at least a little bit, it changes you. How so? Makes you a little more like Him. When I was a little boy, my daddy was teaching me to pitch a baseball. He says, don't aim. He says, look at the catcher's mitt. Go through your windup. Keep your eye on that mitt and throw. Well, the pitch is improved. The accuracy improved. You know, sometimes we, with our willpower, we're aiming so much, trying to be. And a lot of times I get to doing that, trying to aim to be better. I'm really thinking about what people think about me. But if I can just look at the Lord and live and think and talk and do, looking at Him, that's a better mark. That's a better way. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. You, brothers and sisters, children of God, you've had some changes. There's some more coming up. Embrace them. Let them be in the direction of peace and happiness. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is peace. There is happiness. There is glory. It all comes from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. Dear Lord, we thank You for evidences of some changes in our life. Let there be more changes, Lord. Help us to become more like You. Help us to be, Lord, more loving of You and of our neighbors. Oh God, we pray that You would forgive us our sins. Give us Your Holy Spirit and Your wisdom. We thank You for providing for us, Lord, food, clothing, shelter, most of all, a Savior, and our hope in Him. Let our hope grow brighter, Lord, as the days go by and as the years go by. Lord, we realize this world's not our home, but we thank you, Lord, that by your grace we have a home. Help us to live as we dwell here with that home in view, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, please hear our prayers and accept our thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.